Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word comes to us today from the Gospel according to John in the second chapter, where again we hear in the temple, Jesus found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I'm reading a book right now called Peaceful Neighbor. It's about Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Now, if you don't know who Mr. Rogers is, you might know Daniel Tiger. And if you don't know either one, go home and Google it. Or you can wait until the movie comes out. Evidently, Tom Hanks is going to play Fred Rogers, which sounds pretty good to me. Anyway, in the book, it talks about Fred's abiding concern for children and the effect that media had on them. One program that caught his attention in 1980 was The Incredible Hulk, starring Bill Bixby as Dr. David Banner. And in the story, Dr. Banner was exposed to a high dose of gamma radiation, which altered his physical chemistry in a peculiar way. When Banner grew angry, he would transform into a raging, green, muscular creature with really bad hair. The Incredible Hulk of the title. Played by bodybuilder Lou Ferrigno, the Hulk expressed his anger by destroying things and throwing people through the air. And the catchphrase of the show was Banner's statement, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." But children did like him when he was angry, and many rampaged on the playground acting like the Hulk. How do I know this? It's just as you suspect. Well, Fred Rogers was concerned about kids like me, so he visited the set of the show with his production crew and sat down with Bixby and Ferrigno and showed, first of all, that the Hulk wasn't real by having him all dressed up in his green skin and scary hair, but then talking normally. And then Bill Bixby delivered a message that was very Mr. Rogers-esque. He said, "It's okay to be angry, and it's okay to let it out, as long as we don't hurt anybody, as long as we don't hurt ourselves." And most amazing of all, when Rogers asked Lou Ferrigno what he did when he got angry, coming out of the Hulk's mouth were these words, "I'm able to control that." Wow. Today we see a shockingly different side of Jesus. He's angry. He's angry because he saw something good being abused. And he moves to stop it. A little context is in order. Jesus has just performed his first miracle at the wedding of Cana as he turned water into wine. It's interesting that John doesn't call that a miracle. He calls it a sign. Jesus' miracles to John are signs that God is doing something new, signs that the Messiah has come, and that God is about to do some powerful things as he demonstrates his love. They're signs that say things will never be the same again. Now, the sign at Cana was relatively private. Jesus' first interaction with the public in John's Gospel takes place in the temple. And look at how unusual it is. He causes a furor, and people immediately question his authority, and they ask for a sign. And the sign that Jesus gives them is a prediction of his own suffering, death, and resurrection. But let's visualize this scene, and our graphic today kind of helps us do that. Jesus enters the temple courtyard, and it looks like a marketplace. It's crowded with people buying and selling. Money is changing hands. As Jesus watches all this, he becomes outraged. What is he so mad about? Well, it looks like the purpose for going to the temple has shifted. Many were just there to make money. And on top of that, it appears that people were being taken advantage of. Travelers were being price gouged to buy the sacrificial animals. Not unlike when you go to the ballpark and pay $7 for a hot dog. It's the same principle. And seeing this, Jesus makes a whip from some rope and drives the animals out of the courtyard. He overturns the tables, sending the coins spilling everywhere. And he's shouting, "Get these out of here. This is a place of prayer. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" To be clear, we're not talking about Jesus driving out three or four animals from the courtyard. During the Passover, thousands of lambs, not to mention oxen and pigeons, were slaughtered in the temple. It would have resembled a barnyard up there. And as Jesus cleared all of these out, this was the angriest anyone had ever seen him. It's quite a contrast. It's the time of the Passover, the great celebration of liberation from slavery in Egypt. This is the happiest feast on Israel's calendar. And then there's Jesus with whip in hand, overturning tables and shouting, "Get out of here." Jesus is making a scene. He saw something good being abused. And that's really not saying enough. He saw the most sacred, holy thing in the world, the worship of his Father, being abused. And he moved to stop it, angry as he was, without losing control. Something else is happening here. A new thing is breaking into the world. And that always sounds nice in reference to God, doesn't it? God's doing a new thing. But the reality is, new things often hurt. How much do you like change? Even those with a high tolerance for change admit it usually involves some discomfort. So here at the temple, Jesus is acting as an agent of change. And two chapters later, he will explain this change to a Samaritan woman when he says, "Truly, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem." The time is coming and is already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Did you hear what Jesus said? Part of this new thing is that people will now be able to worship God anywhere. Not just in a temple, in one city in the world. It starts in the heart. Jesus is the pivot point of that change. The church season of Lent and the Christian life itself calls for self-examination. Jesus' cleansing of the temple can lead us to some forceful questions if we let it. Questions like, does your worship need cleansing? Does mine? What does this event recorded in John's Gospel say to you about your attitude toward worship? Is it the most holy, sacred thing in the world to you? Here's some supposed to's. We are supposed to come here to meet God, to spend time with Him, be touched by Him, be healed by Him. We are supposed to come here to remember the great things God has done and celebrate those in our lives. We're supposed to come here to let God enter us through word and sacrament, to pull us into His embrace, and then send us out into the world to make a difference. We're supposed to come here with our fellow Christians and nurture those relationships with each other. We're supposed to. But is that what happens? Here's a scarier question. If Jesus were to look into your heart and mind and mine when we worship, because He does, what would He see? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy reverence and awe. Does reverence and awe describe your experience of God in worship? It may be time to let Jesus do what He does, which is come in and clean house. He can come in and do a new thing, which, yes, means uncomfortable change, but change that is so worth it. Listen, Jesus sacrificed His body and blood for our insincerity in worship. The times we've been driven to worship by conscience, but our hearts weren't really in it. For all the time we've said the words, but not really meant them. He's given us His body and blood for the times that we have sat here and gone home unmoved by the Spirit, unchanged by His word. And for the times we've given something else a higher priority than Him. Jesus went through hell on the cross to give you access to heaven. But it's not only that. His words create holy ground in the here and now. His words create a place of peace, a place in which to rest and gain strength, a place in which you are given the gift of time to reflect on what God thinks of you. And do you know what God thinks of you? It's love. It's all love poured out for you and surrounding you. His love is what cleanses the temple of your heart. Look at Him on the cross. What He's doing there is for you. He keeps giving that gift through His church. True worshipers receive this gift with reverence and awe and respond in spirit and in truth. And there's nowhere that they would rather be. Would you pray with me? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Amen.